This morning we're looking at Psalm 24, and there is some material in this psalm, especially verses 3 and 4, that is similar to what we've looked at before. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are similar in that they give a divine description of who can be in fellowship with God. Of course, this dealt with the Israelites under the old law who would have gone to Jerusalem to worship in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But if you look at the description of these individuals, if you look at the characteristics, you find that the same characteristics are found in the New Testament. Clean hands, pure heart, that type of thing. That's still for us today. And so, look with me at Psalm 15, the question that is asked in verse 1. Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This is a similar question that we have in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? So what we're talking about in these two psalms is a description of who can come and be with fellowship in fellowship with God. So as you're studying Psalm 15 or 24, remember to look back at the other one and compare those things. In Psalm 15, beginning in verse 2, he walks uprightly with righteousness. He speaks truth in his heart. Psalm 24 mentions the heart, and then there are several things there regarding the tongue, certain things that he will not do with the tongue, individuals that he will or will not be with, verse 4, the idea of swearing, and then verse 5, putting money to interest, and so forth. So, and then when we come to Psalm 24, we have clean hands and a pure heart. He won't lie and so forth. So a divine description. And this idea of who can ascend into the hill of Jehovah, that is, it's not just talking about who can walk up to Jerusalem. It's talking about who can be in fellowship with God and be, on right terms with Him. So let's look at Psalm 24 this morning. That's what we're looking at. If you'll turn there, we'll read that psalm and then we'll begin looking at our questions. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and hath not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah strong and mighty, Jehovah mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24, the theme is Jehovah, the King of glory. And he comes to Jerusalem. Verses 3 and 4, his people are allowed to come to Jerusalem and dwell with him there. And so, Jehovah the King of glory. Verse 7 being the king verse, the key verse, the King of glory will come in. And then who can be in fellowship with him? Who can also come in with him? Verses 3 and 4. These individuals who have a clean hand and pure heart. Verses 1 and 2, the emphasis is on the king and the world that he has created. Everything belongs to him. Genesis 1:1, he made all things. in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So verses 1 and 2, dealing with the world that He created, it belongs to Him. Verses 3 through 6, His worshipers, those who can properly and scripturally and with authority worship and be in fellowship with Him. They have to have a certain life. It has to be clean and pure. And then verses 7 through 10, the king and his welcome. This is not obviously God in some literal fleshly way coming into Jerusalem, but it's symbolic of Him coming there and doing good for His people, being worshipped there, and things like that. So the gates, verse 7, 8, 9, they're personified as if they are people. The psalmist is acting like he's talking to something that's real. Gates, we know, made out of wood. They don't speak or do anything. But this is, again, it's poetic language. It's found in every psalm where figurative things are mentioned and different figures of speech are used, different poetic devices are used, and one of them is personification, where an inanimate object is made to be an animate object. And so it's as if He's saying to them, lift up your heads. This would be the idea of welcome the king, praise the king as he's coming in, and so forth. Okay? Shannon, we'll start with you this morning. Number one, what belongs to the Lord and why?
The earth and its fullness belong to Him because He founded it.
Right. Ultimately, everything belongs to the Lord. We need to keep that in mind with regard to our jobs, our houses, our material possessions. Ultimately, everything belongs to God. What are we simply? We're simply what? We're just stewards of what God has given us. And we need to remember that, because sometimes we have this attitude, well, I own this and I own that and I own my own home and I own my, you know, you see. Ultimately, these are blessings granted to us by God. He gives us jobs and obviously we pay for things. And in that very limited sense, you know, it belongs to us. But ultimately, everything belongs to Him. And so we need to remember that we're just simply stewards. And so, for example, on the contribution, when we get back on the first day of the week, we're just giving back what God has given to us. Our time, our talents, it all belongs to God. Now, Paul focuses a little bit differently. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul references this passage and he makes a point. He's talking about this idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. The Gentiles would have gone to the marketplace and bought meat that, you know, earlier in the day or some previous occasion had been used in idolatrous sacrifice. And some Christians would go to the marketplace and they would buy meat that had been used maybe previously in a idol sacrifice. And Paul actually makes a point that in and of itself, that's not a problem because everything belongs to the Lord anyway, including this meat, and so it's not a big deal. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles in the marketplace, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that's a quotation from this verse. The point is, his point is that technically it doesn't matter one way or the other, and it's not a problem if you eat this meat. Ultimately, it belongs to God anyway. Now, they were not to do anything, obviously, that would condone an idolatrous sacrifice as far as attending it and participating in it, but just buying the meat that was used in it, it's no problem to do that, Paul says, and to eat it. It all belongs to God anyway. So that's how he uses this Psalm 24, verse 1. So ultimately, everything belongs to God, and we need to understand that we're just simply good stewards of that. We've already seen we've already studied Psalm 8, verse 3, when I behold the heavens that you've made. We've already looked at Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. So there's already been some previous study that we've had dealing with God and His creation. Okay, Patty, number two, what question does the psalmist ask? Right. This is the same question of Psalm 15 and verse 1. It's not talking about who can just physically walk up to Jerusalem. It's a question involving communion and fellowship. Who can go up there and be in fellowship with God in His holy hill? And notice that, look at verse 3, His holy place. Holy people are allowed to go up to the holy place. Look at Psalm 15 and verse 1, who shall dwell in His holy hill? Well, holy people. God is holy, and His place where He is worshipped is, it's called a holy hill. It's called a holy place. And so when you go up there, you can't just go up there with any old lifestyle. You have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And so God is holy, and He wants to be approached by those who are holy. Now today, with us, we come together on the first day of the week. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in Springfield. It's not in a temple or a tabernacle. The Lord's church is His dwelling place, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. That's where God dwells, in His house, in His people. We have to come in with the clean hands and pure heart. We can't just live any way we want throughout the week and then come in here and, well, everything's fine. So, holy hill, holy place, verse 3, it's going to require some holy people who go up there and worship. And so that's why Jesus talks about, you know, if there's something you need to clean up, Matthew 5, before you all, you know, offer your gift, go clear that up. We need to remove sin, whatever that is, from our life. And we need to do that if we want our worship to be acceptable. Otherwise, we're coming into a building and we're sitting down, but, and you know, lightning's not going to strike us and God's not going to physically kick us out, but we'll be here, but our worship will not be acceptable because we've got some impurity in our lives. So that's the question that is asked. Now, what is the answer? And just like we said, look at verse 4, this is a divine description. This is not the psalmist's opinion. He didn't take an opinion poll. He didn't ask for what people think or feel. This is David, or the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, telling us the criteria. It's divine, a divine description. And David, what is that? Verse 4, what kind of person can be in fellowship with the Lord and properly worship Him? Okay, again, poetic language. He's not talking about did you wash your hands with soap. He's talking about a pure life, a life without sin in it. And so if there is that, then we're going to get rid of that. We're going to clear that up. We're going to pray and seek forgiveness before we come in if we need to. And so clean hands, a pure heart, someone who's not going to lie, falsehood, deceit, and very common in our world today, but the Christian's not going to do that. That's the kind of person that God can be in fellowship with. That's the kind of person that can properly worship the Lord. So a righteous life, a proper attitude without sin. Okay? Moral innocence. Amanda, number 5. I'm sorry, verse 5. What will this person receive from the Lord? Yeah, he'll receive a blessing. And so it's conditioned upon a pure life. And if we want God's blessing, if we want righteousness from the God of His salvation, then we're going to have to live clean lives. And that's challenging for the Christian. They're surrounded by worldliness, the people in the world, the movies, the music, the stuff at work, whatever's going on. We've got to stay away from that and live pure lives so that when we come to worship God, it will be acceptable and we'll receive a blessing from that. Pat, number five, what does the person do? What does this person do with the Lord? Right, verse 6. This is the generation of them. Them who? The them of verse 4. The them of the clean hands and a pure heart. Well, what are they doing? They're seeking God. That's why they have clean hands and a pure heart. That's why they receive a blessing. This is the generation of them that seek after Him. And each day we need to get up seeking God and doing what God wants for us. And that'll help us to live clean lives. Okay? Scott, number 6. What is lifted up and for whom is it lifted up?
You lift up your heads and everlasting doors and it says up to the King of Glory.
Right. These gates, these doors that are mentioned, 7 through 9, these are the gates and the doors of Jerusalem. And they're personified as, it, you know, lift up the head. Here comes the King. It's to be a joyous occasion. It's to be an occasion of praise. It's to be an occasion of excitement where the gates and doors are personified as praising the King who comes in. Some think that this the occasion for this psalm may have been David when he conquered Jerusalem for the first time in 2 Samuel 5 from the Jebusites, or maybe when he brought the ark back in 2 Samuel 6 after it had been with the Philistines. As he's coming in with the ark, it's God. The ark was his representation. It's as if God is coming back into Jerusalem. That may have been the occasion. We don't know that. But just the idea of the King of Glory coming into Jerusalem. This is not quoted in the New Testament, this particular psalm, but who or what king did come into Jerusalem? Jesus, when he was riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, and in fact it said Hosanna, King, and so forth. So in that case, Jesus, literally King of Kings, he literally came into Jerusalem. But this is God the Father, the Lord, coming in, and it's to be a praiseworthy moment. Okay? Anna, number 7, how does the psalmist describe the Lord, the King of Glory?
Strong and mighty, mighty battle in the
Lord. Right, there's an emphasis on His strength. And host, verse 10, host in the Old Testament, Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts, is a reference to the angelic multitudes that aid and help the Lord. Jacob saw a host of angels, Genesis 32, 2 Kings 22, 19, the host of angels dealing with Sennacherib's army. So, King or Jehovah of hosts. Okay. Number 1 under the applications, Kenny. If the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord, what are we as Christians? Since everything belongs to the Lord, what are Christians?
Like you mentioned earlier,
we're supposed to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right. 1 Peter 4:10. We're to be good stewards of the manifold, more than one, the manifold grace of God. On an engine, you have a manifold. You have different places where that exhaust can come out, depending on how many cylinders. So it's called a manifold. The multitude grace of God, we're simply good stewards of that. And turn back with me to 1 Peter 4. He mentions some talents there, and the point is that when we have this, when God gives us things, we're to use it to our best ability. We're to put our best into it. Teach your children to put their best into what they're doing. This is something that God has given us. So don't be a slacker. Don't be, you know, half-hearted. Don't do something just, you know, halfway or a get-by mentality. Look at this. verse 9, using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according to each, as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, speaking as it were oracles of God. If any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're going to do the best we can with the gift that God gives us. It's not going to be half-hearted or just sort of a get-by mentality. But use it the best we can as stewards. God is going to, in the judgment day, we have several parables where the king goes away and he comes back, and what does the text say? He wants the steward to give a reckoning or of an account. Give an account of what he's done. And so that's what our life is on this earth. Our life is a stewardship, and in the judgment day we're giving an account of what God has given us. And so I think about that. And lately I've been thinking about, have you ever thought about, you know, through the providence of God, why you were born in this country and not in some other country? You weren't born in some third world country. You were born in a country that's extremely blessed. So we need to take every day to be mindful of that and use it to the best of our ability for God's purposes. I mean, you could have been born in some backwoods third world country, you know, sitting on a dirt floor, which is very little. And we have so much in this nation, and through God's providence, this is where we are, and we're not somewhere else. And so let's use that. And those who are over in those countries, they need to use what God has given them. It's not in the sense of putting them down, but whatever God gives us, wherever we're at in life, we need, or in the world, we need to be good stewards. Any thoughts on that before we go on? Well, even yeah, we're not only in a blessed country, but we're in a part of a country where people still somewhat believe in God, and that's good. Anything else? Okay. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. So, as we go throughout the day, let's remember that, and whatever we have, use it for God's purposes. Okay. Misty number two, only certain ones who live morally pure lives have a right to be in fellowship with God and worship Him. God determines this character. This is a divine description. We have to meet it. Why is it important for Christians to live a pure life?
It's important so that we can seek for a new heaven and a new earth, and so that we may be found without spot or blameless.
Right. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. The Lord one day is going to destroy this earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, which is a description of heaven. But what I wanted to notice in verse 13 is, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have to live righteous lives. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things. What things? Well, that the earth is going to be burned up and God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking for these things. Give diligence. We can't just, I don't care. It's got to be diligent effort each day. What? That you may be found in peace. And that found is when the Lord comes again, how is He going to find us? In what state will we be in? Righteous or wicked? To be found in peace without spot and blameless in His sight. Why? Because that's the only kind of people that can go into the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because it's a place wherein dwells righteousness. No sin, evil, wickedness can be a part of that realm. And so we have to give diligence to live a pure life now so that we can be in heaven. If you read the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, is there any sin there? Is there any wickedness there? Is there any abomination there? Is there any, you know, dark? No, nothing. It's just nothing but purity, and that's why we need to be living our pure lives now, so that we can be ready for that. Okay, Matthew number. Andrew number three. Why did God? Let's just take the first one. Who does the psalmist seek? Okay, turn with me to Psalm 27 and verse 8. We need to be seeking the Lord each day. Some people are seeking pleasure, money, things. You could list a whole group of things that people seek each day, what they go after, what their goal is. We need to be seeking God. Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. This is the generation of those who seek Jehovah. We need to be seeking God. Larry, why did God create us? Acts 17. He made us so that we would turn around and seek Him. And then Paul argues that we should seek God if haply they might feel after Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God has not made it difficult for us to find Him. Okay? Whether it's in His Word or in the natural world around us, we can find God. And we need to be seeking Him. What's interesting about this context is, in Athens, what were they seeking? They were seeking human wisdom, some of them, from the philosophers. Others were seeking immorality. Corinth and Athens were known for gross immorality. So they get up each day on the Areopagus, verse 20, 21. They just wanted to tell or hear some new thing. Paul says, you need to be seeking God. And you got all these idols in town, and you got this one over here to an unknown God, and you're not even seeking and serving Him. You need to be doing that. So, something to think about. We need to be seeking and serving the Lord each day. Any thoughts or comments or observations on Psalm 24? It's a good comment. Thank you. Anything else? Is the emphasis in our society on a clean hand and pure heart? Is that the emphasis in our society? It's not. So, you know, we're surrounded by worldliness, and we need to be mindful of that. We just began, I'm going to stand up here just a minute, run this projector. We started looking at, if you want to make some notes on your paper, six things to look for in the Psalms. We got through number one. We need to be looking for the poetic language that is used. So each time you read a psalm, look for the literary element, which is what poetic devices or figures of speech are being used. Number two, we need to be looking for the historical element. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. When we read a psalm, there may be history that's being discussed from creation all the way up until the time of David. And we just started looking at this a little bit last Wednesday night when we had to close. But starting Psalm 106, starting in verse 7, it starts with Israel leaving Egypt and the 10 plagues and so forth. And if you come all the way down toward the end of the psalm, you get up into the time of verse 38. That's the time of the judges. So we go from the Exodus all the way up to the time of the judges. And so look for the historical element in Psalms, where something of Israel's past is being discussed. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, that it's not just reviewing history, but if you'll read these, you'll notice that new information is added. New information is added, which helps fill out that Old Testament story. So, look for the historical element. Number three, look for, and this goes well with our lesson today, look for the religious or ethical element. What moral and religious requirements are taught in this psalm. How does God want His people to live morally and ethically? Today, it was clean hands and a pure heart. You're not allowed to tell falsehood. You're not allowed to be deceitful. You're not allowed to lie. What is that? Moral and ethical principles. So Psalms will talk about what it means to be righteous, what it means to be wicked. It talks about sin and transgression. It talks about God judging people. It talks about how to live an upright life. We noticed in Psalm 15, certain things you're not allowed to say, certain people you're not allowed to be with. What is that? Moral and ethical principles. Now, it also talks about Old Testament sacrifices, which we're not under today. But there are different things that are said in the Psalms that deal with moral and ethical principles. And those principles are repeated in the New Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices are not, but the idea of clean hands, pure heart, you can read about that in the New Testament. And not lying, no falsehood, no deceit, all of that's carried over into the New Testament. So look for those ethical and moral principles that tell us what kind of person we need to be each day. Number four, look for the prophetic element. This is the portion of the psalm that speaks to something in the future. It prophesies of something that's going to happen in the future. And there are basically three areas. Number one, there may be some prophecy concerning the nations or the Gentiles, where all people will one day have God's word or see the light of God. All nations, you'll read about that in the Psalms. So some prophecy concerning the people or all the people, so forth. Look at one example. Turn back to Psalm 22 that we studied recently, and Shannon took you through this psalm. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto Jehovah, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. In the book of Acts, did the gospel go into all the world? Absolutely. Everybody gets God's word. And there are churches made up of Gentiles worshiping God from Jerusalem to Rome. So what is this? It's a prophecy of all nations, you see. Number two, there may be a prophecy concerning Israel herself. In Psalm 126, the whole psalm is about them coming back from captivity. And then number three, and this is the one that is probably most familiar to us, is all the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, what we call messianic prophecies. So look for the prophetic element. What are some that we've already looked at in our class period, the prophecies of Christ? Can anybody remember? We had one recently in Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What about Psalm 16, verse 10? Thou will not, what? Thou will not leave my soul to shield. And that was a prophecy of what? The resurrection of Christ. What about Psalm 8? Made him a little lower than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, that is applied, or Hebrews chapter 2, excuse me, that's applied to Jesus. What about Acts 2, the Lord's anointed? This is my beloved Son. This day I've begotten thee. So we've already seen some messianic prophecies in our study in the first 25 Psalms. So look for the prophetic element. Number five, look for any, I call it theological element, any element where you can learn something about God. Theology just simply means a study of God. Theos, God. A study of God. What can be learned about God through His names or His characteristics? What can we learn about God? And God is mentioned all over the Psalms. What can we learn about Him? His judgment, His righteousness, His mercy. Sometimes mercy or loving kindness shows up a lot. Different names for God are used. Adonai, Lord. Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning He's eternal. I am that I am. El or Elohim, meaning might, power. It's translated God. Elyon, most high. Shaddai, provider. In Psalm 90, his eternity is mentioned. In Psalm 139, where can I go that you're not there? That famous psalm about his omnipresence. Psalm 136, every verse says, for your loving kindness endureth forever. For your loving kindness. And so what are you learning? You're learning something about God. You're learning some characteristic about him. So look for that. And then finally, look for, and this was one of the reasons for studying the Psalms. If we need help to make it throughout the day, where can we turn in the Old Testament? We can turn to the Psalms. The last one is look for what I would call the devotional element. That is, what practical help can you get if you need encouragement? Maybe you're down. Maybe you need help. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe it's a sickness or an illness or some trouble that you're going through. You read the Psalms, it'll pick us up. It'll encourage us. So what can I gain from a personal or practical standpoint? There are several Psalms that talk about help in time of protection or need. I need guidance. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I need to be built up with God's word. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Forgiveness and sin, and I need to remove sin from my life. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Worship, that great, come let us bow down and worship before him. The great worship psalm, Psalm 95 and Psalm 96. About the family, how to raise my children and my husband and my wife. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. I need help in time of trouble, Psalm 142. Praising God, Psalm 148, 150. So, you know, there are situations in our life where we might be at home, we might be in a hospital waiting room. There's a Bible sitting over there on the table. You're in a doctor's office. You've been given some announcement maybe that's discouraging, some news. Go to the Psalms for comfort and consolation. And so look for that element. So these five elements, or six rather, I would encourage us as you start reading, whether it's Psalm 1 or anywhere, look for these different elements in the Psalms and you'll just gain so much more from it. Thank you. I want to sing our psalm now. We'll sing Psalm 24. The earth and the fullness thereof. This is to the tune, How Firm a Foundation. Let's all sing.
The earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. For he on the seas its foundation has laid, and firm on the waters its pillars has stayed. Oh, who shall the mount of Jehovah ascend? Or who in the place of his holiness stand? The man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who has not sworn falsely nor loved what is vain. O gates, lift your heads, ageless doors, lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. This great King of glory, oh, who can he be? Jehovah of hosts, King of glory is he.